It's crazy in this world that we don't equate our faith in Christ Jesus with our romance. It's so sad. We at the church have allowed the enemy to take the meanings of romance and the meanings of dating, courtship, and totally convolute it and make it nasty when it was supposed to be so wonderful. Amen. Do you know, if you're married here today, you can look at your spouse and you can say, you know what? From the foundations of the world, God made you for me. Yeah. You are the prescription for my loneliness. And I thank God for you. You have to unlearn so much, especially our precious children. Man, isn't it wonderful to see all these young faces up here just smiling and leading us in worship? They are under a bombardment. Yeah. Guys, let me tell you, don't ever let this church be about you. Make sure it's about them always, because we don't need it anymore. We're saved. We're on our way to heaven. They need every bit of help and support that they can get, because the enemy is going to fight a song like my wife and I just sang and give them a totally dark meaning of romance, right? 62.7% of all marriages end in the first 2 years, and the body of Christ has a larger percentage of those divorces than the unsaved community. We have some work to do. Amen. This is why my wife and I felt so called distinctively to leave our wonderful church in Nashville and our family who treated us so, so well for so many years. Because we intend to take a message of what God means in romance. Amen? So put your seatbelts on. We're going to have a little fun, okay? And for those of you who are on the retreat, you're going to hear some of those scriptures again. We're going to go a little farther. Amen? It's always better when we go farther. So let me give you a fairy tale to begin with. Okay? The fairy tale is Song of Solomon 8:6-8. Hang my locket around your neck. Wear my ring on your finger. Love is invincible. Facing danger and death, passion laughs at the terrors of hell. The fire of love stops at nothing. It sweeps everything before it. Floodwaters can't drown love. Torrents of rain can't put it out. Love can't be bought. Love can't be sold. It's not to be found in the marketplace. This scripture is likened to the movie Elf. When he says, I'm in love, and I don't care who knows it. We begin marriage with emotions high, don't we? Promises made, love seemingly indestructible. The world is an oyster shell, and the giddiness of emotion could never end. God, our creator, and the creator of love itself knew well in advance that the emotions would subside and the harsh realities of life would quickly enter. He was gracious to give us a guide by which to navigate the turbid waters to come. He addresses marriage on many occasions throughout the word and what it's supposed to mean. Instead of reading these passages of rules of conduct, we should instead dissect them to extract all the goodness of wisdom hidden within the instructions. So let's go there. Because it's not always a fairy tale. Sometimes we argue. Now, my wife is decidedly smarter than me, so most of the time she's right, and it's aggravating. I would like to be right more often, but my wife is that intelligent, it's difficult for a hillbilly to keep up. But I'm thankful for my wife. I want to go to your charge, if I could please, in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to be reading really quickly and going through stuff fast. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Amen, submissive. No, just kidding. Be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be hidden in person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. See, we started off strong there, wives submit to your husbands, but it's really a verse talking about a husband who's in error. See, the reason that you submit to us and you lead us in quietness and gentleness is because we are often wrong. We're often distracted. We're often angry, and we don't know what to do with negative emotion, and you are the closest punching bag to us. So ladies, as our helpmate, often you are called to endure us. I'm sorry for that. We'll work harder. Ephesians 5:22-24. Again, amen, right? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of a wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of your body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So now we're getting a different word picture entirely. Because this is one of sacrifice on the part of the husband, and you had better be ready if you're going to take on the needs of a woman. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 3 that we just alluded to admonishes wives to be in submission, even if the husband is not obedient to the word, without nagging, without second guessing, without arguing. It's hard. This is a feminist nightmare. This is opposite of what our natural flesh seems right. How many people know that if you're really going to progress in Christ Jesus and in sanctification, you have to learn how to deny the flesh? Like when you really feel angry and you really feel forthright, the hardest thing in the world to do is to look at that flesh and say, in the name of Jesus, I don't need a demon. I just need me, because I am so full of evil right now and rebellion against God. He doesn't need to waste a demon on me. I could do it all by myself. If you look at your flesh and you're man and woman enough to say, in the name of Jesus, I am wrong. That moment, that thought, that tone is not pleasing to God. Now, I can dance, I could sing, I could shout, I could speak in tongues and live an entirely different life at home of cruelty, wickedness, bullyistic behavior. I could do that. And I'm sad to say that it's made its way through the church. Wouldn't it be great to be the same busted person at home that you are here? I mean, seriously, folks, you come to the Walker House, this is what you get. I'm just wearing less, eating more, moving less. I'm on the sofa, feet are up, you know. I'm drinking coffee, but it's the same dude. There's not a different person here. If we see something that touches our heart and moves our spirit, we'll lift our hands in the living room. That's who we are. I don't have a dirty word like vocabulary on hold for when I'm not in church. Let me just say something about that. Can I please? I know if you're a cursor, you know. Now, Dr. Walker, I'm going to tell you something. I'm just quoting the way people speak to me sometimes. Now, Dr. Walker, I'm going to tell you. By God, that's not a dirty word. That's just a word. Now, that's not a dirty word, and that's no big deal. Only D and GD are bad words. Well, okay, yeah, you're right. It's a byword, but it makes you look so foolish. It's beneath you. It questions your intelligence, your maturity level, and it questions how sincere you are to other people when you have to use words to communicate like that. That's all I'm going to say. Because I know some people are like, just grow up, mature, build a bridge, walk over it. Just do that. Yeah. Women naturally, did you know, want to talk more than we do? How many men in this room could say, yeah, there's times I'm completely out of words? I got no words. Yeah. I just want to be there. Like I said, I want to have something to eat. I want to have a big coffee. And I don't want to talk. And it's okay. Women feel the need to be heard. They feel they must hash out all the details. And we just want to be done and move forward and go to the next thing, right? Talking is a female's natural way of communicating. Men naturally want to think. See, that's not even true for me. Sometimes I just don't want to think. I just want to be. I mean, I could sit there without a thought in my mind, just completely blank, and be so happy that we need to quietly process. We often have to reason out silently what comes and then come to our conclusion. This is the challenge being made here, is we're gentle in spirit. We're not loud. We're not obnoxious. We're not cruel, because that's not Ephesians 5. Remember, Ephesians 5 is the Lord Jesus being born to die for the church. Now listen, what does that mean? We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. So what does that mean? She has to know, not wonder, that you are willing to die for her all the time. You cannot be in a relationship that you don't disagree at times. That's not realistic. But you must give her safety and a covering. Now, if you're not ready for that, you're not ready, I understand. But that is the Ephesians 5 picture. That's why we're gentle in spirit. We're not loud. We're not obnoxious, and we don't scare our wives or intimidate them. We don't do that. These attributes will allow them to be one to the Lord as a believer and with a reverent fear, right? Let the hidden jewel that is you, ladies, be discovered. You know, when you give something to someone that they don't deserve, When you approach an enemy with kindness, you're just like Jesus. How many people, when you were in desperate sin, have often seen our Heavenly Father with a hammer in his hand saying, do it again. Just do it again. And that's not him. That's not him. He sees us at the point of our greatest need and says, I love you, I love you, I love you. You're better. You're better than this. I love you, I love you. I've proven it. I sent my only son, Jesus Christ. See, over here, I've just met you. I'm through with this life. I'm okay if I go tomorrow. I'm okay. If you need my life, you can have it. No problem. I'd lift my eyes in heaven. It's all good. But you could not have my son. He's 21 today. We're rushing out of this building to go and get his cake and get his chicken going for he wants for dinner, and all his friends from Lee are coming over. You couldn't have him. Mm-mm. He's handsome. He plays the guitar and the bass and the keys and the drums, and he sings. In fact, he's going to be leading the praise and worship at Winterfest that your group's going to. You can't have him. Mm-mm. You can't have him. He's a strong student. He's a theology major. He's going into clinical psychology. He has a redheaded girlfriend with glass blue eyes, and she looks like a Disney princess. You can't have my son. My daughter is spectacular. It's obvious that she looks like her mother and not like her daddy. She's gorgeous. Yeah. Blonde hair, blue eyes. Loves Jesus. She'll be standing beside my son leading worship. They've been a blessing to. You can't have her either. Mm-mm. Me? You could have. I want you to understand that the Lord chose his only begotten son, Jesus, and he said, you can have him. But you can't have mine. I'm not that spiritual. I can't sacrifice my child for you. I won't. Wives submit in the same way that we submit to Christ Jesus. That's why we married you, because we were willing and we agreed with God that we were going to love you to that degree. So do that, would you please? Not with an iron fist out of place, but complete trust, love, and devotion. We follow and submit to Christ Jesus because our heart bursts due to his love and devotion to us. How many people are aware? I didn't deserve this, Lord. You gave this to me. In fact, truth be told, I've done everything in my life possible to self-sabotage my chances of knowing you better, Lord Jesus. Yeah. It's an undeserving, again, it's an unearnable, it's an unattainable grace and mercy that we live and lavish in every single day. Can't we give that to our spouse? Hallelujah. Can't we do that? Can't we come to a place of servitude that we can give that to our spouses? In 1 Peter, we see, be understanding with your wives. Listen, this is going to get me in trouble. Be patient when your wife is cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. Now, I love every female in this room, but y'all are crazy. Go ahead now. When you have those special moments that I won't refer to deeply, we don't know your language, you know? I said to my wife, and I told the retreat, there was one time she was so mad at me. She was so mad at me. She came in the room. She was growling. I mean, she was mad at me. And I said, why are you mad? She said, I don't know. And I said, what did I do? You didn't do anything. And I said, whoa, do you want me to go? She said, I don't care. And I started walking out of the room for safety. And she says, where are you going? And I said, wait a minute. How do I do this? How do I please you? I can't understand anything you're doing or saying. And I just stayed. I was present like God. That's all I did, was stand there afraid. Because I didn't know where we were going with this. Was she going to be angry more, or was she going to be understanding? And soon, in a couple of minutes, she was smiling and back to Jen. But sometimes y'all are difficult to understand. We are not. We are not. Sometimes they're difficult, but men, you had better honor her, and you'd better not be opportunistic when she's at a weak moment, right? You honor her. Both of you have been offered the same grace. Be willing to extend grace to each other. Listen, in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, it's the place that we like the least, because if we don't submit to our wives, men, our prayers are hindered. The deeper Greek is that our prayers are not heard. Now, women getting in trouble, there's no doubt about it with God if they don't submit to us. But our prayers are blocked when we don't submit to our wives. And I know this isn't popular preaching, but that's a clear theological indicator that it's a 50-50 submission. We go about life submitting to one another, and it is so sweet. We're loving as Christ loved us. We're loving in boundaries. We're loving the way that we want to be loved. We're understanding. We're caring. Our love and dedication will reap respect, right? And you know, again, the greatest respect you'll ever receive is the respect that you don't deserve. If you are a person that demands respect just because you're a child, but if you are willing to earn the right to lead her, you will be respected when you don't deserve it. Amen? That's really good, by the way. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, the candy cane version of the Bible, the message, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Do you ever look at your wife and say, you're my best friend? Yeah. You don't feel like my best friend right now, but I know you are. You hurt my feelings, but you're my best friend. You're my favorite person. Yeah. Yeah, I don't ever want to be without you, but I'm so mad at you right now. Right? There's nothing wrong with the disagreement, but it's the way we communicate in respect. Colossians 3, 18 through 19. Wives, submit to your own husbands as it's fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and don't be bitter toward them. How many people keep a record of wrongs? Yeah, it hurts. So you keep it in the back of your mind, and when your wife or your husband does it again, you bring it back up, which is so far from the Lord Jesus. Listen, wouldn't it be amazing if you weren't delivered from another thing today, you were delivered from your catalog of negative events. That thing in your mind, I'm going to hold on to this. I'm going to bring this back up to my memory when you do or say this, and I'm going to hurt you if need be. 1 Corinthians 7, 17, I'm going to go quickly. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have the authority over her own body, but the husband does. Now you want to talk about making a group of lesbians mad if you read that verse. You don't have authority over your own body. I got them in my office. I mean, it's awesome. You know, we talk about guns. You know, it's awesome. You know, would you speak to them as to the truth of the feminine and the truth of the masculine? And it grates against them, because if you're going to live this way and be married this way, you're going to be offensive and a stumbling block to those who are perishing. And it's okay. You're supposed to go through difficulties sometimes. It's okay. You'll be all right. You're strong. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body. And the lady said, thank you, Jesus. But his wife does. Don't deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Come together so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I'm confessing in this commandment. I'm saying something that I struggle with here. I have to release control of my body to my spouse. And it's awesome. It's accountability. It's holy. It's pleasing to God. Because in our world, let's just be honest, many, many times we see people using their bodies in the marital union as a manipulation and controlled mechanism, and it's witchcraft. Yeah, I said that out loud. Witchcraft. It's not pleasing to God. It's not about what we feel as much as what we are willing to do and be obedient to. Amen? Would it not be so cool if we had a baby like right in the middle of service? My wife could totally deliver the baby. She knows how. Everything. It'd be so cool. Like right behind the curtain there while we were preaching. Wouldn't that be awesome? Have a little praise and worship. Push! Look what the Lord has done. It'd be awesome. Wouldn't that be fun? Listen, I want to help you protect your marriage from discord, okay? Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Will you go here with me very quickly? There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Now, that's a big word. You got to watch abomination. That's the one we use for homosexuality. That's the same in Romans chapter 1. This is a very serious hatred terminology for God to sin. So this is very serious. It's probably the most serious portion of Scripture in the Old Testament as it pertains to corrective behavior. There are six things the Lord hates. Let's go through them. Seven that are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. Or a false witness who breathes out lies. One who sows discord among other brothers. Now, as pastors, and if you've been in church at any time at all, we always want to say those who cause church splits, those who cause division. But wouldn't the division law be just as serious at home? If our family is divided and we create factionism with our children, how do you create factionism? I'm so glad you asked. Let me answer the question. You argue in front of them. You express disagreement with his decision or her decision in front of them. You create factionism and subgroups within your own family system, and your children are always watching and learning. I don't like that. I'm sorry. Children will absolutely know what our motivations are better than anybody else. That's why so few children are coming home for Thanksgiving and Christmas. We come to this place where we recognize through the power of the Holy Spirit, I have caused division. You need more. Let me give you more. You call on the telephone and you complain about your wife or your husband to another person. You talk about her or him at work. You call your parents, your brothers, your sisters. Folks, it's sin. It's sinful. It's gossip. You know what I used to do when I pastored? Somebody would come into my office and they'd say, Dr. Walker, I'm going to tell you, I'm so mad. And this person did this. I said, hold on one moment. Sit right there. I'm going to go get that person and bring them into my office so you could finish your thought. This way we won't violate Matthew 18, 15 through 20 and lose out on Christ Jesus. They said, no. No problem. I said, well, I can't be a party to sin. Don't we do this in our homes? Don't we do this? Did you know that this could be one of the greatest miracle-working days that you have ever experienced if you will allow the Holy Spirit to uncover what is hidden in your motivation in your marriage? Your children will bless you for it, I promise. Some of the kids' faces, I saw them when I was making the point about factionism. They were like, yeah, because they're all old enough. They're smart. They know. How does the enemy divide? You got it. You got your children. Sometimes people say, my children are more important to me than my wife. My children are more important to me than my husband. Well, that's not out of order. God didn't create your children first. Men, God gave you a woman, a wife first. Wives, He gave you Adam. Your first priority was being a helpmate, not being a mother. Your children must never be more important than your spouse. They're never more significant. Yeah. It's the greatest gift that you can give them for success in their own marriages to come. We see some of the other things that divide the family system also. We see social media. Right now in the United States, finances are the number one cause for divorce, right? But I don't believe it will remain that way. I think within the year, social media will be the number one reason for divorce. Maybe you've seen the case in Kentucky where the school systems are electing to do away with all cell phones during the school day. I don't know if you've seen that. And it's because we are in this incredible, incredible epidemic where our math and science scores are plummeting to the lowest rate that they've ever been in our country's history because of social media and gaming issues. Gaming, not nearly as much as it was 2-3 years ago. But we see the same thing at home. We're never at home without our telephone in our hand. We don't have quality conversation, right? So if we're not going to use social media, maybe we can go to the television and what we watch. Now, if you are listening to something like Conway Twitty, and he's teaching you the ways of adultery, right? If you are watching something 50 Shades of Grey-esque and then coming into the church after and wondering what's happening to my walk with Christ. We watch Twilight. This was my biggie when I was pastoring so many years ago, and some of you will remember that. I really stood against that because the enemy so brilliantly fused witchcraft and ungodly romance together in the Twilight series. I know, I'm leaving. It's just like an hour. I'll be gone. It's okay. Paul, we'll be back. It's okay. But the enemy is, we don't hear this from the pulpit because we don't want to compliment the enemy, but the enemy is quite brilliant. He's quite sophisticated. He is also long-suffering, and he knows exactly how to pounce on you in the middle of your greatest entertainment source. My favorite is Hallmark Channel. You know, I was talking to the group up there. Man, there ain't a man in this room can compare or measure up to Jedekiah or Mordecai, you know? Dude walks all the way, all day long, 14 hours in the field, and he comes in clean and handsome, you know? His shirt's pressed, looking good, handsome. And we come into the house, and we can't measure up. She's addicted to Hallmark. Addicted to something that's not real. Wouldn't it be amazing to squeeze your spouse and say, I love you, no matter what? It's a good day, it's a bad day, I love you. And I'm never, ever going to stop loving you. Remember the sickness and in health? We're there. Approach each other always with humility. I want to teach you how to do disagreement without discord, okay? Because this is really important. This is a golden rule of marriage that I just made up. It's not real. It's not in any book anywhere, but I believe it's true. If you are right, shut up. And if you are wrong, speak up. I tell all of my couples in premarital, if you are right about something, you keep in mind, if you prove your point, you must create a loser. And if you want your spouse to be the loser, okay, but I prefer sleeping beside my spouse, and I like it when she smiles when I come in the door and she's happy to see me. So if you are right about something, shut up. Don't create a loser. And if you are wrong, you must always speak up. Now listen, beloved, you can't be taken seriously as a spirit-filled Christian if you don't know how to apologize. I'm going to tell you something, Dr. Walker. I was told this years ago. It's a sign of weakness to apologize. What's that silly country song? You know, loving you is means I never have to say I'm sorry, some nonsense, idolatry. You know, loving people absolutely positively means you have to say you're sorry. It means that you love Jesus more than you love your ego. And when you're wrong, you own it. You walk in wholeness in Christ Jesus because you know how to say with godly sorrow and humility, I am sorry, I was wrong. You say, oh, Dr. Walker, you don't understand. Man, I'm telling you right now, they were 95% wrong. I didn't even get mad until she said this or he said this. They were 95% wrong. So, okay, so you only have to take accountability before God for your 5%. But it's a non-winnable argument if you say, I'm not going to take responsibility. Right? I'm going to complete this forgiveness process in humility. Like when you say, I'm sorry, but if you wouldn't have done it, you had no intention of saying you were sorry. If you wouldn't have done, the but or the if totally disqualifies everything that you were trying to accomplish in that apology, and it means nothing. In fact, we'll go back to the W word, it is witchcraft. You're just trying to control the person. You have no intention of being in honest relationship with them. Listen, whew. Can you feel the Spirit of God there? Somebody under the sound of my voice, you feel the Spirit of God. I've been trying to say this to you. Must apologize. And wherever possible, make recompense. Make it right. What I did to you was wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I feel the presence of God. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow produces repentance. I'm sorry for what I did. What I did, what I said, how I cursed you. Contradicts my belief in Christ Jesus and what found in Scripture. Forgive me. How I talked about you to my mother. I'm sorry. And you could tell every time you tried to sit down and have a meal with my family that they all hated you and it's my fault. Would you forgive me for that? I'm going to make that right. I'm going to apologize to my parents and my brothers and my sisters and my friends. I was wrong for speaking about my wife this way in front of you. Please don't ever feel the freedom to do it again. Please don't ever feel the freedom to say something negative about my wife in front of me ever. Oh, do you feel the Spirit of God? Right? Honey, you're my husband, and I should never have emasculated you. I should never have taken from you your honor and your dignity as the high priest of our home, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry I was manipulative and I controlled you with my body. I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry that I factionized our children against you and formed another opinion to the point that they didn't have a say in what the mood was going to be in our home. They were too worried about what your mood was going to be, and they were nervous for when you returned from work. That's my fault. And I'm sorry. You want to have revival. You want the Spirit of God to move. You want your children to come up here, dance, sing, shout, do 360s in Christ Jesus. Let them see a mommy and daddy loving Jesus and loving each other this way. Amen. James 4 and 6 says, but he gives more grace, not less. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility cures worldliness. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's not the devil, Dr. Walker. That's just the way I was raised. No, that's the devil. Yeah. Just because somebody was in a church for their entire life does not mean that they were saved, beloved. You don't understand, they sang in the choir, they taught Sunday school. It does not mean that they were saved. I always say, you can speak in tongues, you can dance, you can shout, but until it makes you nice, don't talk to me about your Spirit-filled baptism. You know, until it makes you nice. That's just my general rule. It's that, you know, in the church of God, it's not our initial evidence, but I think it's good evidence. We're nice people. It's hard to offend a Spirit-filled person, you know. We just don't get mad easy. We're loving people. We're tender. We're gentle. We love to laugh. We love to worship God. And we love to favor other people over ourselves. We'll give away our food. We're that type of people. Unless we're at home with our spouse. And that's where we reserve another personality or persona entirely that the enemy controls. And I want that for my life. Do you want that for yours? Do you know why people are so ugly to each other at home? Proverbs 9 and 10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They do and say things because they're not afraid of God. I mean, if my wife looked at me in the middle of a tirade, you know, I don't really have big tirades. They're just short spurts of stupidity. And then I get convicted and I stop. But if she was in the middle of, if I was in the middle of it and I was saying, this is why it makes sense for me to go ride my motorcycle. And she said something like, aren't you afraid of God speaking to me that way? I'd be like, whoa, sorry. Motorcycle's not that important. Because I am, in fact, afraid of God. I am thrilled that I'm not going to be on fire for eternity. I love that. I'm thankful. It's very simple, but I've lost nothing in hell. Wouldn't it be amazing if we communicated with the fear of the Lord at the forefront of our mind? This is the way I'm going to treat you. This is the way I'm going to talk to you. Whether you're a stranger, whether I've known you forever, I'm going to treat you with respect and love and dignity because I fear the Lord. And I want to walk in godly wisdom. I don't want to manipulate. I don't want to be condescending. I don't want to be cruel. And I don't want to condemn, complain, or criticize ever. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to walk like that. I will never forget in my life a couple that I was working with. And this was, I would say she's in the top three of the most terrible women that I have ever known in my life, worked with. You know, you could, well, her husband spent like two full days of his time off. He came off the road. He'd been on the road working for like 3 weeks. And he wanted to surprise her, and he hung cabinets, new cabinets, very highly skilled laborer, man, craftsman. He even brought us over to his house and said, Pastor, look at my house. And I said, whoa, man, the fancy lighting, you know, the turnstile thing, cabinets that would cost just who knows. He built them for his wife. She's going to be so excited. I said, yeah, she is. Jen and I want to be here when you get back, when she comes. She came in and she looked at him and she goes, they're too high. You need to lower them. And she walks. And I was like, I don't believe in hitting women, but for you, I may make an exception because you are a dreadful, thankless human being. You have no graciousness whatsoever. And her husband, he had glassy eyes. Tears were forming. And he said, well, I guess I'll talk to you later, Pastor. I said, okay, honey, I'm sorry. Can you imagine living like that? Because you do things like that because you're not afraid to say those things. You know why people do those things? Because they want to. They feel like they can. Has anybody in this room ever looked at somebody when they did something crazy and said, have you lost your mind? You know, somebody comes into my office and they start giving me instruction. I look at, have you lost your mind? Is this your office? You must have lost your mind. You don't give direction in here. You're not in control. I'm in control. What's wrong with you? What? You do these things because this is an area that we've never brought under submission to the Holy Spirit. We are going to land. Is your family worth the struggle, folks? I believe they are. Is your family worth forgiveness and restoration? We often run to things to fill our voids, but there are times we must stand and endure. Things may be hard. Offenses are never easy. But having done all you can do to stand, stand ye therefore in the midst of the evil day. Is that what we do? Our spouses are worth this sacrifice. Our children, those little eyes, those little hearts, those teachable moments, they are worth the sacrifice. Forgiveness. We're taking heed to ourselves in Luke 17, 3 and 4. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins you against you seven times in a day and seven times a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. We just endlessly forgive, 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 forgive. We never stop. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Matthew 6, 14. Do we forgive? Or do we keep a record? God is speaking to someone this morning. Things are going to be different, amen? Forgiveness and enduring are not the same as avoiding and moving on. You avoid and move on. Let me give you this word picture. Y'all know what a pressure cooker is? Back in the day, it had a valve on the top. Now, you could make taters in this thing, which I love that, and I remember my mama making taters in a pressure cooker. But if you did not release that valve, that would eventually explode, and you could have death by tater in the kitchen. That's right. Death by tater. There is an iconic picture of one of those pressure cookers exploding and holes this big in the wall, bigger than my 45 would make in the side of the kitchen wall from taters exploding. Did you know when you avoid and you push things down, at some point your tater cooker is going to explode, friend, and you're going to say and do things that aren't you. Wouldn't it be better to just release and let the Spirit of God be the Spirit of God? And do something for you that you can't control. Man, Dr. Walker, I'm feeling overwhelmed. I'm ready for you to go. I'm ready for this to be over. Listen, you won't accomplish this through force of will. There is nothing in your flesh that wants to submit to the Spirit of God in this way. Trust God. God, right now, do something for me that I can't do for myself. Speak to me as only you can. Let me be loving and tender and gentle. Let me disagree without ever wounding another person. I don't want to carry that wound anymore. I want to love other people and I want to love my family. I want to convince my spouse that things are okay in the home if they're not. If she's having a terrible hard day and pressures are mounting, I want her to feel safe. I want you to feel safe, baby. I want that. Outside influences, relationships, tormenting and diluting the things of God, the love that we started with. Threatening family members, threatening friends, knee-jerk reactions and emotions. And even when God sends reaping, we're too stubborn to understand it was God. What does reaping look like? It wasn't your idea. It was God's idea. The Bible says, be ye sure, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, he will reap. I don't like the woodshed. I'm old, and I like nice things. Hugs, kisses, handshakes, motorcycle rides. But not reaping. I don't want to go to the woodshed. We learn some by instruction, and others by experiences and consequences. Listen, beloved, Don't be deceived in your walk with Christ to think that we can ever mock God. That scripture that I just quoted means literally in the Greek to turn your nose up to God. That's the way I was raised by God. That's just the way I am. That's the way I'm going to do. You're turning your nose up to God and you're saying, not today, Lord. You don't get to be God. I'm God. It's idolatry in its purest form when we worship ourselves. Don't always step in to fix something that God is bringing about as consequence. Let your children experience difficulty and struggle and don't save them from something they've created. False entitlement. What I just mentioned, it's just the way I am. It's just the way I am. My idolatrous statement. Listen here, especially men in this room. I know that you're willing to take the beating. You'd physically do that for your wife. But are you guys willing to lead your family when it hurts and it means that you don't get to make points the same way that you used to? Are you willing to step in and accept someone else's consequence? I want to close this way if I could. If you've been around me at all, you know I love my children probably too much. They go to school 5 minutes away. Both of them live in my home, and I've been in crisis that they travel 5 minutes to college. I love my children. But it's not because they're perfect children. They're not. Just nearly. But they are not perfect. There was a particular experience. And I don't know. Do we have a picture of Danny and Sid up there? Could you flip that up there? This is when they were small. That's my little boy. He's older. And Sid's in charge, you could tell. She remains in charge. She's going to run some gigantic organization or something someday. My son in that position. Sid had gotten into trouble. She's a feisty little girl. Now she's a feisty teenage girl. But she had done something wrong. And in our home, there were certain things that required a bare butt whipping. Now, if you are a person who disagrees with corporate punishment, realize that you spare the rod, you spoil the child. And I looked it up in the Greek. The rod refers to a long stick that was used for the correction of children. So it is biblical to beat your children. Praise the Lord. You got to get your exercise somehow. Might as well have fun doing it. Get that cardio going. Just kidding. Don't go home and beat your children. I'm joking. Please don't do that. Don't do that. The kids were all like, what? We were with you until just now. Now, my daughter had done something terrible. And I believe that if I make a promise in my home, I must keep it. Or my children won't ever take me seriously. And when I made a promise for a whipping, my children were getting a whipping. Now, it was a well thought out whipping. It was a prayerful whipping. It wasn't abuse. But Sid had done something. I'll never forget it. I was so mad. And I was telling her, and she was just quivering and shaking. You know, like, what baby? Maybe 6 years old, 7 years old, something. We could never remember the age. We should. But she was just, them little blue eyes, just tears just running off her. And I was like, child, you get up to your room. Daddy's coming. And my son was aggravating me because he's like 9. And he's got his hand on my arm, and he's saying, Daddy, Daddy. And I'm like, son, if you don't stop, you're going to get one too. Dad, he's grabbing my arm. And I said, son, what is it? And my little evangelist said, Daddy, the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And right now, my sister is lost. Daddy, she needs somebody to take this punishment for her. And I want to do it, Daddy. He wasn't being funny. He was grabbing my arm. And he was saying, I want to take the punishment, Daddy. I'm ready for the bare butt whipping. I'm ready. And I was arrested by the Spirit of God in that moment. I didn't know what to say. Any parent ever, you've just been overwhelmed by the goodness of God manifest through your children and you can't speak? That's where I was. I was like, son. He was like, I'm serious, Daddy. let's go upstairs. And I said, son, I need a few minutes to pray about this. And my wife and I went in the other room and we cried. And we said, God's doing something wonderful in our children. We're living something in front of them and we're doing something right in Christ Jesus. If my son is willing to take his sister's spanking, I said, we're doing something right. It's quite wonderful. And of course, I broke my promise. I didn't spank anybody. I think we went out and got ice cream. You know, non-functional coping. Maybe you're here this morning. And you'd say, man, I want my children to see this in me. When they are bombarded in college by the LGBTQ community, when they are bombarded with every lie of the enemy, they draw back in their mind and they say, I remember when my daddy, I remember when my mommy, I remember. Why do we love our spouses? Well, we love our spouses because they're a gift, but we also love our spouses as an example to those who are watching, our children. Wouldn't it be amazing? We're going to take just a moment. Not rush God. But every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you say in this room, Dr. Walker, this is my day. My tongue, my communication. It's been the struggle of my life. I've kept it well hidden. And this is the day everything changes in Christ Jesus. Come on, beloved, if that's you, lift your hand up. Let me see you. Oh, yes. Yes. I want to see you. Because of what? Take a moment. The Lord has done for all of us. Hey, give thanks. Take a minute. Let the weak say, I'm strong because of what the Lord has done for us. Sing this testimony. Whether you can sing or not, come on, sing loud. Because of what the Lord has done. Sing that same line again. Come on and testify with me. Thank you. What will they say? Let the poor in spirit.
Let the poor say, I am rich.
They'll see it.
Because of what the Lord has done for us.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to who? To the Holy One. Give thanks. And why?
Because He's given Jesus Christ,
His only Son. Give thanks.
Give thanks with a grateful heart.
Give thanks. To who?
To the Holy One. Because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son.
Come on, testify. And now,
let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of us.
Everyone been served. If you have not received the elements, would you lift up your hand so we can be certain to get to where you are? These gentlemen are waiting. Okay. You see, it happened like this. On the night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, He'd made preparation. Yes, please, if you would stand. I want you to get a visual. Because the Lord Jesus was fully man and fully God, He had a complete visual of what was about to happen to Him. Now let me just go through that for a moment. In a very short time, while His disciples were sleeping, He would be praying in agony. He would then be arrested in the garden. He would then go through awful spitting, taunting, scourging. They would put a crown of thorns on His head. Now, the crown of thorns would closely resemble a 16-penny nail. You could literally drive this thorn through a piece of wood. That's what we're talking about. They're not small thorns. That would be shoved into His head. He would then be, okay, taken to the whipping post where He would have a cat of nine tails. Now, this is a whip with a stick about that long, leather strapping with bone fragments that would look like fish hooks. What happened was when the guard or the soldier would swing the whip into Jesus' back, it would catch the flesh and tear it backwards to the place that while He was dragging the cross that weighed 6 to 8 times His body weight up the crooked road of Calvary towards Golgotha, the place of the skull, you could see His internal organs just from the scourging. He was placed there. He was laid on his back on the cross. Then they put a nail here, not here. Here, because the bone would hold the weight of the body properly. It would release, go through the fingers if it were higher in the hand. They then gathered both feet together and put the same type of nail through the feet. He didn't die from blood loss, and he didn't die because of any kind of broken bone or damage like that. No, 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 no. He actually died of asphyxiation because there was a chalice in the middle of the cross that pushed his body forward, making it impossible at some point for him to breathe. But before he went through all of that, he thought of the thief on the cross, yes. He thought of the Roman centurion, the very first convert after the death of the Lord Jesus, who would say, surely this was the Son of God. But make no mistake, he thought of you. He considered you. And if you were the only person on this planet to love, he would have died just for you. You can't have my Danny boy or my Sydney. But he said, you can have Jesus to pay your sin debt. This unregenerate people who often rebel against him, you can have Jesus. So knowing this timeline, being aware of what was going to happen to him, his demise, he thought of you. Somebody say, he thought of me. Prepared himself. Put the bread up. He said, listen, this is my body. I want you to take this. And every time that you take this bread, I know you're short-sighted right now, and I know you're not thinking of what's going to happen to me in just a little while, but you will. And when you think about what I'm about to go through, I want you to take that bread. Would you take that bread? And I want you to break it and eat it as my body has been broken for you. Will you remember him this way? Then he took up the cup in the same manner, saying, he said, this, I know you're short-sighted. And I know you don't think much about the blood, my blood. But it's the only hope that you have. You don't have any other hope. There's nothing that you could do to earn what I'm about to give you through the precious, matchless blood that I am about to shed just for you. My beloved, he said, take. As often as you do, do this in remembrance of me. Would you take a moment and in your own special personal way, give the Lord praise for his body and the blood. Let the weak say I am strong because of what the Lord has done. What has he done? Somebody say, for me. So I'm going to give him thanks. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I give you thanks. Now, if there be even one here today, before we leave this precious place, that needs to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, I know that your precious pastor would love to see you come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, beloved, you will not go to heaven because you know about him. You must have been born again. If you are here, I want to give you just a precious opportunity to give your heart away to the Lord Jesus. Just for a moment. If you're here, the sound of my voice, you need to be born again. Right now. It's your time.
we give God a great, great hand clap of praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much, Bishop, Dr., Reverend, Brother Dan. Thank you. You guys are amazing. Has this been a blessing to you this morning? What a refreshing, what a joy. Sometimes they introduce themselves as somewhat sandpaper, because sometimes sandpaper, we need some sandpaper to kind of scrub off the rough edges. And I pray that this morning has been some of rough edges polished and helped you and refined you, because this has been good. And I pray that, you know, I told them last night, I said, I wish that every single couple in our church would have been at this event this past weekend. It was so good. And I don't mean to make you jealous, but it was so good. And I pray that you'll take advantage of opportunities in the future. You know what? You're never too old to invest in your relationship. You're never too old to say, I'm sorry. You're never too old to find healing. Listen, let me tell you, God can heal the broken heart. He came to mend those who are wounded. He came to restore. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. So find that reconciliation. Find that hope. Find that relationship. If there's, let me tell you, if there's a struggle in your relationship, recognize who the enemy is. It is not your spouse. It is the enemy of your soul. And if you're letting that enemy destroy what God has given you, then you're giving him more glory than God. Don't let it happen. Trust God. Surrender to the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Let the Holy Spirit sanctify you, cleanse you, and find hope in him. Amen. Amen. I love you guys. Thank you so much once again. Dan and Jen, you guys are amazing. You have blessed our church this weekend and today. Love you guys so much. Remember, we have a wonderful time on Wednesday nights digging into God's Word. We would love you to come and be a part of that discipleship time. Please come out. We have a great time of worship and then discipleship. Remember, young people, if you are going to Winterfest, that Billy and Paige will meet you right up here on the front. In just a few moments. God bless you guys. Love you all. Amen.